Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in today. Happy Monday to you. Hope you're having a great Labor Day weekend. Well, I'm so excited for you to hear my interview with John Acuff about finding your calling. But I just have a few quick announcements first. Our fall share event is coming up in 8 days, and God has given us a vision for Faith Radio and the ministry opportunities He's put before us, and we would love to have you partner with us. If we've been able to encourage you in your faith, if God has used a specific program or interview in your life, would you consider joining us in our mission? You know, our vision is to lead people to Christ across the upper Midwest and help them grow in their faith every single day. And you might not know this, but every week we gather as a team and we pray for you that God will move in your life and set you free from the things that hold you back from His best purposes for you. And you know what? God's been doing amazing things over the past several months, and I am just in awe of His grace, aren't you? So if you've never given to Faith Radio, would you consider starting now? You can give online on our website at myfaithradio.com by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Would you pray about joining us in our mission? Would you pray about being a radio missionary? I pray that you will.
I love you, Lord, with all my heart. You've given me a brand new start. And I just want to sing this song to you.
Let me tell you about our guest, and we'll get the conversation started. John Acuff is a popular blogger, author, and speaker. He's written 3 books, including the Wall Street Journal bestseller, Quitter, which has helped thousands of people close the gap between their day job and their dream job. In 2010, John joined the Dave Ramsey team as a full-time author. He's got a wildly popular blog, StuffChristiansLike.net, and has more than 4 million readers worldwide, and was the inspiration for his first book, Stuff Christians Like. You can learn more about John on the web at johnacuff.com. And John comes to us under the weather today, so we're just so blessed to have him. John, thanks for joining us.
Thanks for having me, Susie.
Absolutely. Well, we like to start out all of our conversations talking scripture. I absolutely love the passage you chose, Zephaniah 3:17. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He'll take delight in you with gladness. With His love, He'll quiet you and calm your fears, and He'll rejoice over you with singing. Talk to us about that passage.
Yeah, well, I just love the version, the NIV says He quiets you with His love, and I think so often we think He quiets us with His anger or His disappointment. And so just just that picture of somebody quieting you with love is very rare and very beautiful. And so I love that idea. That's probably the part of that verse that I love the most. And that He's with you.
Yeah.
I recently did a talk on the idea of fear and just what a gift it is that in Matthew, when Christ says, look to the birds when you're fearful or distressed or sad, what a gift that is, because He could have said, look to the clouded snow leopard. I mean, there's only 10,000 of those. Or look to the hairy-nosed wombat. There's 120 of those. Or look to the Javan rhino. There's only 60 of those left in the wild. But instead, he picks something that there's 200 billion to 400 billion of. And so it's such a beautiful gift that you get to walk outside and see a bird and go, I'm more valuable than a bird, and God knows where that bird is and what that bird's business is about. And so it's stuff like that I really love about Scripture.
I love that. He will quiet you with His love. You could camp on that for weeks and be stronger for it, couldn't you?
Oh, yeah. I mean, there's so many things hidden in verses. You know, one of the things I love is the prodigal son story. The father, who represents God in the story, never talks to the son. And we read it like he does, but if you read it again in Luke 15, you realize when he gives him his money, he doesn't talk to him. When he comes home, he embraces him, and he turns, and it says, and he said to his servants, and they plan a party. And so most of us, when we're Christians, if God feels quiet, our first thought is he's distant, he's mad, he's disappointed. But what if the next time God's quiet in your life, it's because he's got you embraced tightly, but he's just too busy planning your party?
Let's put that on a bumper sticker. That is awesome.
I know,
awesome, awesome. Well, I love that you have this passion to punch fear in the face and take the land God has offered you, because I so share that passion. And I'm constantly challenging women to you know, kind of a tenacious faith and a snarky faith, not giving up on the things that God has promised. I'd love for you to give some backstory on how you got there and how this became part of who you are, your spiritual DNA and your message.
Well, I think part of it is just watching my dad. You know, my dad started a Southern Baptist church in Massachusetts in the 80s, which was unheard of. And so he really couldn't kind of coast on cultural Christianity because nobody, you know, it was very few people who had grown up on Christianity in that environment, or at least, you know, in Protestant. There's certainly a strong Catholic community. But so I got to watch him kind of fight for stuff. And, and fight can be just presenting something creatively and not accepting, okay, I'm going to do this way, but recognizing how to speak to an audience or serve an audience or care for an audience. And so I think a lot of what I get to do now with my own faith is not certainly not inherited. I think that's a big mistake parents make when they try to make their kids inherit their faith. But I think that a lot of my faith and a lot of the ways I communicate it are benefited from having a father like the one I have.
Yeah, modeling that staying power, the humility and the love, that's great. Well, in the book, you raise an important question, where am I? Explain why that's such an important question, especially with relation to where God wants to take us.
Sure, and that question actually came from seeing somebody ask that. We were in Vietnam on kind of an adventure, and we were in the middle of nowhere, and we were on a road that had more water buffalo than cars, and we came across these two or three motorcyclists, French motorcyclists, and they were lost. And they had this huge, amazing map. They are off-road motorcyclists, and they had this huge, amazing map. And as we pulled up, the American that was touring us said, "That's an amazing map. We should get one of those." And then he paused and said, "Then again, the best map in the world doesn't matter if you don't know where you are." Mm. And I think so often, you see this with jobs. You know, 80% of Americans right now want to quit their job. And so what happens is a lot of people jump somewhere without looking where they're going to land because they're so focused on getting out where they are. And so I think it is a process of understanding where I am and what are the constraints of that? What are the benefits of that? You know, our culture kind of teaches just go for it, you know, act like you don't have kids and responsibilities. Just step out in faith. And it's weird that step out in faith in our culture means do really stupid things and then blame God when they don't work.
Isn't that the truth? Wow. Well, when you think of the unemployment right now, and yet 80% who are employed want to be employed elsewhere, boy, that's such a picture of settling, isn't it? I mean, really, if people start to move around, maybe we get a lot more happy people, you know?
Yeah, isn't that a contrast?
Mm-hmm.
And I think it happens for a number of reasons, but it's just such a great time to actually do something on the side. I mean, you know, I met a woman in Dallas named April Bacon, and I'll never forget her last name. What a gift that husband gave her, Bacon as the last name. And she said, "Hey, I sell hair bows online." I said, "Well, that's awesome." She said, "Yeah, I sold 70,000 last year at about $4 a piece." And I thought, wow, like she added $250,000 to her house. So how in 1988, Susie, does that woman who's a stay-at-home mom sell 70,000 of anything? That's a lot of doors to knock on.
Mm.
But right now, because of social media, because of opportunities, even if you're at a job and you hate that job, and I hate that for you, you can do stuff before the job starts, after the job starts, to make some small steps in a different direction.
So true. I remember when my kids were young, and I, too, wanted to be a published author, but I had a disease that I was battling with, some short-term memory issues and three little kids to take care of. But I just remember, I'm going to learn the craft on the side. I would check out books on book proposal writing and all those things, and just was starting to plant seeds. And, you know, and as my kids got older, God opened doors. We put some pennies together, went to my first writer's conference, and it was all history after that. And your story is different on how you got published, but I still think it's a good example of sowing seeds on the side. So tell your story, because you really had this dream and you had a friend connected with a large publishing house. Take it from there.
Yeah, so I've always wanted to be an author since third grade, but I certainly didn't take a lot of steps in that direction. I had the problem that a lot of people have, which is I believed that someday existed. Someday I'll start a business. Someday I'll go back to school. Someday I'll write a book. But the reality is someday is a myth. It's on no calendar. And so what happened was I started a blog, and it started to get viral and grow, and through a series of connections got connected to Zondervan, and they offered me a book deal for Stuff Christians Like. And things kind of, you know, over a slow period of time started to grow from there. I mean, it certainly hasn't been overnight. I've had lots of events where 10 people come, and we'll still have those. But you just push through that.
Yeah.
And if if what you're doing is because of what God gave you, then you don't stop regardless of the result.
But before that, John, you asked a friend to check on getting published, and there was a paragraph in your book. They're like, well, you know, not right now. And so you decided to blow.
Yeah, you know, who said that was Zondervan. Zondervan told me no. They said, yeah, go check out a boutique. And they were very polite about it. I don't mean to be crass about it, but they basically said, nobody's heard of you, which was true. And so I kind of was like, all right, well, there's rejection number one. And I probably had six other publishers that rejected me too. And that's part of it. I mean, the book, The Help, which sold millions of copies, had over 60 rejections. And so once my social media platform grew a little, suddenly it went from go publish with somebody small to, hey, how are you? And that's what I tell young authors all the time, is that they've got to have a platform. And I'll tell young nurses that. I mean, there's so many jobs, Susie, that will never hit the classifieds, won't even hit some of the big job boards, but will be mentioned in a blog, you know, will be mentioned in a Facebook page.
Yep. Mm.
And so it's critical.
Yeah. You know, my son got the job of his dreams where, you know, he lives in Nashville and he had one job, but he wanted to work somewhere else. And he followed this company on Twitter and he would go to their open houses and he'd introduce himself and he scraped up a bunch of money, not a bunch of money, scraped up some coins and brought, asked one of the managers out to lunch and just said, I know you're not listing any jobs, but I want you to see my face, I want you to meet me. And he's like, I'll remember you. And eventually they called him and said, we're not posting, we're just going to offer you a job. And
wow,
yeah.
I love it.
Yeah.
That is great. I didn't know you had a had family here. That's great.
Yeah, yeah. And so I want you to talk to that person who's in a dead-end job, so to speak, or maybe at least it is for them. They don't like it. It's a job. And they're mad about it. And they feel like they don't have choices. But you say, and I would believe this too, that they actually do have choices. So speak to them.
Well, I think you do have choice. And the first thing I'd say is give yourself some grace. We're so hard on ourselves. If other people talked to us like we talk to us, we'd never spend time with them. So the first thing I'd say, Susie, I meet so many parents, so many single moms. I go, I'm just not working hard enough on my dream. And I go, well, tell me about your family life. And I go, well, my husband left me, and I've got 2 8-month-old twins and a 3-year-old. And I'll go, you're not chasing the dream. Are you kidding? You're raising humans right now. Like, that's enough. So it might be a season where you go, hey, you know what? While the kids are in the house, I'm going to be deliberate about that. So the first thing I'd say is, let's give yourself some grace. The second thing I'd say is, let's rescue the most important resource when it comes to dream chasing, and that's time. You know, we are more busy than people used to be. You know, you and I work 168 hours more than people did 20 years ago. That means that you and I work 20, you know, essentially an extra month of work each year. And so we're busy. So what I would say, though, is that we're also busy doing some things we don't need to do. The average American 21-year-old has played 10,000 hours of video games.
Mm.
The average American watches 38 hours of TV a week. So we have some time we can reclaim. And so what I do with that person is go, let's do a simple time audit. You know, let's go over the next 3 days, where does my time really go? Where am I really using it? And then I'd start to figure out, okay, hey, there's some pockets opening up. I see some kind of gray space that I could do other stuff with. So I think that's where you got to start.
Mm, so good. I remember reading an article about a woman who raised, homeschooled 7 or 9 kids and then went to college in her 50s in med school. And people said, do you realize you're going to be, I think she started in her 40s. They said, you're going to be mid-50s when you finish med school. And she said, I'm going to be mid-50s anyway, so I might as well be mid-50s and doing what I want to do. And I thought, way to go.
Yeah, it's such a simple perspective. That's great.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm talking to John Acuff today. He's got a fabulous book. It's called Start, Punch Fear in the Face, Escape Average, Do Work That Matters. We've got a few copies to give away. Maybe you've got a question for him about how to get started and how to kind of leave that job that feels like such a duty and really pursue the dream of your heart. But like he said, it's not this step of faith that where you blame God because you make an unwise decision. There's a process to this whole thing. So maybe you've got a question. We're opening up the phone lines just for a couple minutes because we only have John for a few more minutes. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Before we get into how you punch fear in the face, I want you just to say maybe another word about the wisdom and the timing behind this, because sometimes God will deposit a dream in your soul, but it does take wisdom and humility and teachability to walk that thing out in a way that God has ordained for you. Say a word about that.
Well, I think it takes patience, too.
Yeah, I mean,
I remember so many moments where I was at, you know, my day job for a technical company, and I would kind of say, hey, God, I'm in a meeting where I don't understand 98% of the words. You gave me this idea. Do you see me? And I felt like God said,
I'm sorry
I do.
To laugh.
I do. And so a friend of mine, what really challenged me, Susie, was a friend said, John, you know, sometimes it's like we're flying in this plane and God is flying and we kind of Red Bull Christianity it and skydive out and go, I'm doing it for Jesus. And God looks back over his shoulder and goes, I was going to land this plane in like 6 months. Like, who told you that diving face first was the only way?
Wow.
And then our organic gluten-free coffee shop fails. And we go, it wasn't in God's will. And I think God goes, oh, slow your flow. I had nothing to do. Like, I didn't call you to that. So I think we have to be really careful. I love when God opportunities pull us towards them versus us trying to push our way towards them. And I think Moses is a great example. Moses, you know, goes over to the bush. There's this burning bush, and it's like it pulls it toward him. He didn't force his way there. I mean, David's another example. I've been reading Andy Stanley's book where it talks about David could have killed Saul in that cave, and he had the chance, and his men were like, this is the chance. And even in that moment, even after months on the road living in caves and drinking rainwater, he says, you know what? That's not what God called. That's not the story that God's telling in my life. I'm going to pass on that. And what a moment of faithfulness to not try to force God's hand. So I think we got to be really careful about not trying to force God's hand.
That is a great, great word. That was worth that moment. I appreciate it. So how do you punch fear in the face?
Well, there's three ways. And I always, Dave Ramsey, who I work for, always tells me, John, you know, inspiration without instruction is useless. I hate telling people I write motivational books because they think I'm going to say, run through a field of lavender with rainbows and unicorns and a ribbon.
There's
three things you have to do. Number one, you write it down. Fear in your head is big and loud and creative. You put it on a piece of paper and you start to see how small it really is. Number two, you refute it with truth. You don't argue with it. You don't get tangled with it. You just write down what's true. And so, you know, I woke up one day on a Monday and I felt, oh no, like the week is already over. And I wrote under it, no, it's not. It's Monday. I got the whole week ahead of me. And the third thing you do is you share it. What fear fears is community. So find somebody else you can share that fear with.
Boy, that's amazing. I just want to let it sink in here for a minute. Well, we're going to take a quick call. Jessica's calling in from Apple Valley. Jessica, welcome. You're on the air with John Acuff.
Thank you, Susie, for taking my call. Mm-hmm. So this is an absolutely God moment that I turned the radio on and had you guys on today because we're in this situation exactly right now. My husband and I, my husband left his job that just wasn't a good fit for him. And we, the day that we had our daughter, so about 3 weeks ago, so we've got a three-week-old baby. And so I'm getting a little emotional because it's a tough situation for us right now. And he wants to do exactly what God has for him and for our family. And it's a little tough with pressures of, you know, an expanded new family here. And, you know, our refrigerator went out today and it's kind of a lot. So just any advice you have on just being patient and, you know, waiting on God's time to know really what we're supposed to be doing as a family. So thank you.
Sure. Well, so, you know, without knowing what he wants to do or the shape of that, one of the things I'd say too is never be afraid to have a stopgap job. Never be afraid to go, you know what, we have a new family, you know, we need a fridge. That's not needing a fridge isn't a faith issue. Like you need to buy a fridge issue. And so if your husband can get a stopgap job, that it's a temporary job that he does for a few weeks or maybe a few months as you guys kind of prayerfully consider this, I don't think, you know, God loves to find us in motion. I even love Paul. Like he finds Saul in motion and goes, no, I'm going to use all those talents, all those gifts just in this direction. Mm-hmm. So I would say don't be ashamed or feel like it's failure or you haven't waited on God. I'm not saying go get a job that is now the job you work at for 10 years. But what I am saying is give yourself some grace to go, you know what? We're going to wait on God, but God is perfectly okay with us to make some tents. Why will you wait on this other adventure he's calling us on? And the truth, where people get stuck, and I'm not saying you're getting stuck this way, but sometimes I'll talk to people and I go, well, you know, what if this God opportunity opens up while I'm working this other job? Well, take a job that's different then. I saw a job listed the other day. It was for a night baker at a bakery, and they wanted somebody to work the shift from 11 to 7 a.m. There's no job interview that they call you up and go, we need you to come in at 3 a.m. for this job. And you go, oh, I'm making crescent rolls. Like, I can't. And so there's a lot of things you can get. And I think that's part of the sacrifice. And I think God sees that, and he honors that, and he says, I don't feel like for a second you're not doing what I called you to do. As the husband of the family, I've called you to provide for the family. And I don't think he shames or discredits when you go, God, you know we're available. You say the word, you say go, we're ready. Mm-hmm. But in the meantime, I'm going to honor my wife and my kids, and I'm gonna work this job that might be beneath me. It might not be something I do in the best of times, but these are crazy times, and they call for crazy solutions.
I love it. And Jessica, I know the vulnerability when you have a child, when you feel you need that security so much, and God is with you. You get a copy of John's book. And, you know, just last night having a talk with one of my sons about that very thing, that he's not in his sweet spot, and he knows it, but he's been faithful, and he's kind to his wife, and he smiles and makes people laugh there. And I said, that in itself, son, is an offering, because he's doing taking the behind the scenes steps he needs to, but to be faithful and steward the moment takes great maturity, doesn't it?
Oh yeah, it's I mean, the weight of it. And so Jessica, the other thing I'd say give yourself some room to express some appropriate emotions.
Yeah.
Sadness, you know, crying, don't apologize for those things. You know, it's the those who weep will be comforted. So it should, don't for a second feel like, why am I such a mess? You should be a mess. Like, mm-hmm. You have a 3-month, like 3-week old, like you should be a mess regardless of the situation. And then you add on to that the husband job, the fridge. And so, yeah, crying on the phone on a radio station is the exact appropriate thing you should be doing right now.
So good. We got one more call. We're going to squeeze in here before the bottom hour break. Donna is calling in from Duluth and has a question for you. Donna, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. Yeah, fear has been my biggest struggle all my life, as far as I can remember. I did have a good conversation with God. I asked him, because I retired from classroom teaching. I was like, okay, God, what do you want me to do? What should I be doing? And I felt very clearly that he was saying, well, do what you're doing, only do it. And, what I was doing is I was sharing wellness concepts with people and showing them how to get healthier and how to save money and just, wellness coaching, basically. But it's so hard because I sometimes don't know how to approach people, or they're suspicious or
I'm going to jump in, Donna, just because I want to give him a time to answer, because he's only got 4 minutes left with us. And so fear.
How do I stop being fearful and do what God called me to do?
Okay. Thank you, Donna.
Well, I think right out of the gate you say, like, sometimes when we set our goal as zero fear, that is a losing battle.
Mm-hmm.
The most repeated command in the entire Bible is do not be afraid. It's not do not sin. It's not share grace. It's do not be afraid. Why? Because God knows we're going to be fearful. This world has a spirit of fear. We certainly have an active and aggressive enemy. So the first thing I'd say is, don't set the goal at zero. Like, you might, 10 years from now, we might talk and you say, I still get a little nervous when I approach some people that I don't know for wellness coaching. That's okay. Don't feel shame for that or guilt for that. A counselor once told me, we have emotions about emotions. We have feelings about feelings. And so for me, for instance, I feel guilty when I feel angry, which makes me feel more angry, which makes me feel more guilty. So if your kind of emotional relationship is when you feel fear, you feel guilty because it's like you're not trusting God, and then you feel more afraid, and then you feel more guilty, and it becomes this circle. So the first thing I'd say is it's okay to have some moments of fear. I mean, that's what we have a Savior for, and one who knows what we've experienced. The second thing I'd say is that the secret to being amazing and awesome at everything is doing the reps. Doing the repetitions. Sometimes we understand that you'd never wake up one day and go, you know what, today I'm going to run a marathon, and having never trained to run. But so many of us start this new path with God and we go, okay, I was a classroom teacher for 10 years. Today, God, I do wellness coaching, and I'm going to be amazing at it today. And we're so unkind to ourselves. I always tell people, another counselor told me, John, the definition of narcissism is believing you'll be amazing at something you've never done before. And that's the pressure we put on it. So what happens is you start wellness coaching, and you compare those results against 10 years of successful teaching. How is that fair? And it starts in college. What do we tell college kids? college, best 4 years of your life, best 4 years of your life. The rest are going to be very average. And we put this pressure on ourselves. But, you know, the largest growth in entrepreneurs last year was between 55 and 64. And then never forget that our God doesn't do better. He's not in the business of improved. He does new. Like, our God does new. The old is gone. The new has come. It's an exclamation point verse, which I think really matters. And so that's what I'd say is that I wouldn't measure your current success against your past success. I wouldn't compare yourself against other people that you feel like are doing it better. I always tell people, never compare your beginning to somebody else's middle. And that's what we tend to do. We find another wellness coach that's further down the path, and we compare ourselves and we hate ourselves. And so I'd say, you know, rest in God with this. Trust that He knows what He's about. And, you know, we're told in Psalm 103:5, He satisfies our desires with good things. It's not He satisfies your desires with your mom's good things or with your dad's good things. It's your desires. So that's the God we have, and I think that's where we're going. And then the last thing I'd say is, we talked about the prodigal son. Never forget is that we have a God who fixes problems with a party. Like, that's unbelievable. Like, no other time in your life does that work that way. Like, you never had a job and, you know, some kid lost, you know, failed school, and the principal said, all your kids are failing, party. But that's the God we have.
Indeed. John, we have to jump away now, but God bless you. Feel better, and thanks for your time today.
Thanks, Susie.
God bless you, sir.
On the fifth, the minor fall of a major lift, my heart and soul are praising hallelujah. Sing hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Just had a fabulous conversation with John Acuff, author of his, this is his new book titled Punch Fear in the Face, Escape Average, Do Work That Matters. That's the subtitle. The title is Start, talking about kind of getting out of the average, ordinary existence and really pursuing the things that God has for you. So excited to welcome back our good friend, Gary Barkalow. He's been studying and speaking on the subject of calling for 25 years. He's the author of the book, It's Your Call, and founder of the Noble Heart Ministry. Before starting the Noble Heart Ministry, Gary was on the leadership team with Ransom Heart Ministries and worked with Focus on the Family for 9 years. He also served as vice president of the athletic branch of Campus Crusade for Christ, Athletes in Action. And Gary and his wife, Lee, reside in Colorado Springs with their four children. You can learn more about him on the web at thenobleheart.com. We've had Gary on many times before, and we're just blessed to have him with us again today. Gary, welcome.
Well, thank you. It is so fun being back on with you again. So thank you.
Fun. Yeah, no, last time we got to connect, you were actually on the Everyday Show, and you were in Colorado Springs at the Focus Studios, and that was so fun to have you on that show as well.
Oh, it really was. The only thing that would have made it better is if you were also in studio at that time. But it was a lot of fun.
That was tricky. I was at a speaking event in a little back room on Skype, so the wonders of technology, right?
That's true.
So we were talking first half, and this is, you're no stranger. This is your wheelhouse, talking about getting stuck in dead-end jobs and really kind of settling for less than God's best. And one thing John said that was so good is that on the flip side, he said, we oftentimes take these giant leaps of faith that God never asked us to. He said he likened it to skydiving, jumping out of a plane, going, I'm going for it. And God's saying, I was going to land this plane in about 6 months. You know, and we do a fat face plant in the ground. But, you know, if you don't mind just jumping in and taking it from there, there's two extremes. One is settling and really just settling. And the other is maybe hurrying God's plan. But there's something in between that's the best place. So maybe strike that balance for us.
Well, I'll try with the balance. But I do like that point. I think so many times when God asks us to make a change, or I like to call it a realignment of our life, after he's shown us more about who we are, what he's put in our heart, what we bring to the world, and he's been working on our strength of heart, our character, he asks us for realignments. And I think often God is saying, it's something smaller than we're thinking. He's saying, I just want you to speak up now when you're at work. I want you to offer more often. Or perhaps he's saying, you know, don't speak up all the time. Wait until you're invited or whatever he asks. But I think it's common, and I actually think the enemy plays this out. He plays this all or nothing with us. Well, it's a leap of faith. You're going to have to quit your job. You're going to have to move. You're going to have to. And so we get fearful, and we usually go toward the side of doing nothing in our fear when I think, as you were saying, God may be saying, no, I actually only ask you for a small change right now, and more will come, and it will be a big change in time.
So good. I heard recently, and I don't remember where I heard it, but I thought it was such a good word. And this person said, you know, God rarely reveals his plan, almost never really, in a big unveiling, but just one faith step at a time. So I love what you said, that those small things are oftentimes smaller than we think, but so important, that doing the next thing that God says. So maybe speak to that person who's feeling like, okay, I'm in this season I'm supposed to be, but it feels hidden and obscure, and it's not all I want to be, all I want to do. What are some just little next steps that I could take to identify, you know, the fullness of my calling?
Yeah. Well, first of all, I'd say it's important, in my understanding, to know that God will usually guide in three different ways, usually one of these three ways, and he'll often combine them to reinforce what he's saying. He will speak to us with his voice. He will literally speak to us and through the word, and he'll give us instruction and guidance and point things out. The other way he speaks is through his orchestration of circumstances, you know, the providence of God, and we need to look at that. And then the third thing is he speaks with the desires that he has planted in our heart. And sometimes if we place all of our attention on just one of those three, we'll miss what he's saying. So one, it's just really good to look at that. God, what are you saying? We're listening, and we're reading, and we're pondering, and then we're looking at circumstances, and then we're looking at the desires of our heart. So first I want to say that. And then secondly, I really believe that God is not quite as nervous about our life as we are. I just think God is a whole lot more relaxed, thinking, you know what, Gary, I'm going to walk with you. You just walk in the direction of what I've told you or what you think I've told you. You walk in that direction and keep listening for me and watching for me, and I will help you make those, you know, kind of midstream adjustments as we go along. You're not on your own once you get some instruction from me. So I think we just need to start moving in that direction, and then God will give us more guidance, more clarity, more understanding.
You and I have talked about this before, but it bears repeating. I'm sure you've heard this many times. I sure have, where someone says, okay, you mean to tell me that part of my call matches my desires because it doesn't jive. I can't imagine that God would actually want me happy. I've heard that so many times.
Uh-huh.
Have you?
Oh, I have. I have. You know, and that goes back to this, I believe, this inner belief, probably unknown to them, that God is pretty much mad at them. And he doesn't mind them being a dutiful daughter or son, but he really doesn't care for them beyond that. I think it stems way back to that. But, you know, we have to contend with Scripture. And, you know, Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who is producing in you both the desire and the ability to do what pleases him." So, I mean, that's basically saying that what we are supposed to do is what we most want to do. Now, yes, is there the presence of the flesh and fleshly desires? Oh, sure there is. And we do live in a fallen world, and we have to be cunning and discerning. But our desires matter. Scripture says he wrote certain desires in our heart. And that's why it even says that, you know, that if we will love God, he will give us the desires of our heart. Those desires are there.
Such a good word. Talking to Gary Barkalow today, he's got a great book. It's called It's Your Call. Maybe you've got a question about figuring out your calling, the next steps you need to take, dealing with that giant of fear. Give us a call, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. That's a toll-free call. Otherwise, you can email Susie@myfaithradio.com. I love your book, It's Your Call. In there, you talk about the weightiness of our call. Explain what you mean and why it's important that we understand it.
Yeah, I believe a person's calling is to bring the glory of their life to the world, that as image bearers, God has given each one of us an aspect of his glory. And the word glory literally means a weightiness, a splendor, a beauty, an abundance, a brilliance. And so our calling is to bring that particular brilliance or weightiness of our life to this world. And there is something very weighty about everyone's life. Now, we need the Lord Jesus Christ, because without him and his work in our life, Scripture is very clear that this weightiness is bound up, it's tainted, it's hidden, it's buried. And so when we find Christ and he comes in and sets us free and starts to heal our heart, then that weightiness is, it's beautiful. It's what the world needs. But there is a weightiness about our life that actually goes beyond, you know, education, training, skill. It's who we are that's weighty.
Yeah. And boy, that's important to make that distinction, because we can tend to think what we do is weighty or what we
right.
do is completely insignificant. But I think if we understand the weightiness of the glory of God within us, you can bring glory and dignity to anything that you do, right?
Right, right. And, you know, circumstances aren't that big of a deal then when we realize that, because, you know, I can think, oh, I'd bring the weight of my life if only they'd hire me for this position, or only they'd offer this to me or open this door. And the reality is no one controls our calling but God. And so circumstances, who we are is who we are. And wherever we are, we need to offer the weightiness of our life. And that makes calling not dependent on people or choices or the economy or anything else, because it's us.
Yeah. I mean, that really speaks to maybe the person who's holding out for management, you know?
Right.
And but when you think about the humility required to steward what's in your hand, and we don't want to do that. We want to do the big jump. And yet God sees that person stewarding that scenario, that circumstance, that job with a deep heart desire, doesn't he?
Oh, he does. He does. You know, and if we hold on to the idea that that our calling is a job description, a title, a place, then what happens, and I see this all the time, is God has a desire to move us to a different place where he needs the weightiness of our life. But we refuse it because it doesn't hold the title that we're looking for, manager, director, teacher, administrator, you know, whatever it is. And I think God says, you know what, I don't care what the title is, Gary. I need the weightiness of your life here. The people there need this. And we just get in, you know, we get bound up when we tie it to, as I said, a job description, a title, a place, a position.
You know, as an author speaker, when I was on a media tour for one of my books, and I was watching the radio host cue one move and execute another, just all the multitasking and the screens and all the stuff going on behind the scenes, my eyes lit up and I thought, I would so love to be on the other side of this mic, because I love hearing people's stories and pulling the treasure out of them. So I just asked the Lord, if this would further your purposes, Lord, grow this in me, but if not, take it away. And one day I was at this station doing an interview on one of my books, and the producer chased me out and she said, hey, would you ever be willing to do backup work for us? And I'm like, let me think. Okay. But as a backup guest host, which I did for 4 years, I had sometimes at the very last minute had to run in, and I'm such a preparer that it was out of my comfort zone to scramble to get information. I was paid in food gift cards to local restaurants. It was not convenient, but you couldn't keep me away, because I wanted to learn the craft. I'd have done it for free. I didn't need a gift card, but it was like that went for a while before that door opened up.
Yeah, and you know, it's really funny, Susie, you say this, because within the first probably 3 minutes, I'm listening to you and I'm thinking, you are so good at this. You are so good at asking questions and guiding the conversation. And so I so agree with that. And also, this is why I refer to our calling as our compelling. There is a compelling in everybody's heart. You're just compelled to do something, not driven, but compelled. As you and I have talked about before, our calling is something we actually have to turn off, not turn on. You know, skills, abilities, those kind of things, we have to turn them on in the right moment, and we've been trained how to do it. But your calling, your compelling, it's always on, you know, until those moments where God may be saying, you know what, I really don't want you to offer this moment. I have someone else that needs to offer, or where the timing's not right. So I think compelling is a good word for that.
That is so good. And I like what you just said, too, about, you know, this isn't the one I want you to offer. Somebody else needs to rise up. Sometimes it takes more faith to sit on your hands and entrust your soul and timing to God. And, boy, that's great. This is a quote from your – I always want to strongly recommend his book, It's Your Call. But here's an amazing quote from your book. We have underestimated the power of our lives and our role in the story he's planned for us. But Satan has not underestimated us. That is why he launches such a fierce assault against our hearts. And neither does God. And that's why he must train us. So, Gary, talk not only about the battle, but why then the training is so necessary.
Yeah. Well, first of all, it really is amazing how much we diminish our own weightiness, calling, beauty, splendor. We constantly diminish it, going, oh, it's not that much, or I don't have anything to offer, or I'm disqualified, and we go on and on in this argument in our heart that's going on. And yet, God, as I said, doesn't underestimate it because he's training us. He wants us to bring it to the world. I mean, I believe in God's estimation. He's saying, you know what? You don't have the right to hold back who you are in this world because others need it. It's not just for you. It's for others. Therefore, you have to offer it, and I have to prepare you. And then we have the enemy. We have Satan, who has done everything he can do first to stop us from coming into faith and a relationship with Jesus Christ. And once we do, he's not done, because what he doesn't want us to do is become that oak of righteousness, that display of his splendor. And so he does everything he can through wounding and deception and betrayal and hurt, and on it goes to get us to back down. But going back to this training issue, you know, God is always revealing the desires of our heart that he's written there. At the same time, he has to develop our strength of heart so that we can handle those desires well, because there are so many people we have all experienced that are, we would call them very gifted people, you know, kind of the elite of the kingdom of God, though I don't believe there are any elite. We would call them that. And then we see in a year or two some dramatic fall that they've taken ethically, morally, or how they've ravaged people around them or in their organization or church, and we think, how could such a gifted person do that? Well, you know, they might not have had the strength of heart, the training, the character to handle their desires and their giftedness well, and that's typically, I find, the biggest problem out there. So I think he is really after training.
And that's the thing, is we can go our own way, and that's such a tragedy, where yeah. He gives us an opportunity to be humbly trained and refined so that we reflect his likeness in our giftings, right? But then there's a way that we can make our own way, but not without painful results.
Right. Mm. You know what, I have had the privilege of having many gifted people around my life, and they have really deposited in me. But those who made the biggest deposit were those who were men and women, honestly, of strong character, strong heart. Because what they taught me, what they showed me, went deep because of who they are. They had the character of humility, patience, and gentleness. And so it went deep versus somebody who can just, you know, throw ideas and throw, you know, biblical understanding at me. I think that training, that depth of heart, is what causes something to go deep in another person's life.
And would you say part of that training then, at least I've seen this, Gary, but I would really defer to you, but God sometimes leads us into seasons of obscurity where we seem hidden from the world and we think, have I been forgotten? But you look at different people in Scripture, and they too seemed that God promoted them out of obscurity. What do you say about that?
Well, first of all, I say, yes, I think that is so true the majority of time. And I think there is a place where when God takes us and puts us alone for a while with himself, and sometimes he can even, I think, mask his appearance of being distant, I think in that time there's a couple things going on. One, I think he's trying to help us understand that our life comes from him and not our calling. And I think that's hugely important, because when we walk in who we are, in our desires and our glory, that is life-giving. I mean, it gives you energy and enthusiasm and excitement, and it's an amazing thing because you're walking in who you are. But I think we can get to a point where we make that our source of life. And when we do, I think he pulls it back and says, I'm not taking it away from you, but you've confused where life comes, and you think it comes from service or calling. So I think that's one lesson. And then I think the other one is, in obscurity, is he reintroduces us to ourselves. I think often we become other people around us because of what they said, because of applause, because of criticism. And I think he pulls us way back and says, I need to reintroduce you to your real heart, because that's what you bring to the world.
Such a good word. What do you say to the person who simply gets bored and goes from one desire to another, never really hitting the stride, starting and stopping, but kind of keeps them from ever gaining momentum, thinking, I thought I was interested in this, and I tried that and got bored? What do you say to a person like that?
Well, I would have two thoughts to begin with. I'm not sure what I would say, but I would have two thoughts. The one thought I'd be pondering is, you know, perhaps this trying different things is really a good thing to do. I think God gives us multiple experiences because he gives us a little bit of wisdom from every one of those experiences that one day it will all converge, and you'll go, I got it now. I know what I bring to this world. But we've gleaned it from many sources. That's one thought. And with that, the idea that as we try, we pursue a desire, and we realize, gosh, my heart's not really here. We've learned something. We've learned that that's not exactly it. Now, my other thought is that there is this real important factor that you talk about so often. It's perseverance, diligence. And that has got to be in there. And if somebody's making too quick of changes, I'm a little suspect of the lack of perseverance and the running from hardship. And hardship, you know, we don't learn. We learn lessons, the deepest and the greatest, through hardship. So what I would want to do then is talk to that person about those experiences and try to trace, was that their true heart meant, or are they doing that for some other reason? And that's what's telling them, this is not me, I've got to leave. Mm. I'd really want to dig in deeper, but I'd have those two thoughts.
I love that. I remember hearing somebody say, you know, don't fault every church hopper, because some church hoppers are going into this church going, I'm looking for Jesus. Is he here? Have you found him? But other church hoppers are just at the first hint of conflict or disappointment, they're gone.
Right.
And so from the outside looking in, they may look very much the same. So same with the person looking for their calling. They might be trying on different things, but they might be unwilling to persevere. So, wow, that's excellent wisdom. Would you say that in proportion to your maybe endurance and leaning in and humble teachability in this training time is in direct proportion to how you live out your calling? Like, to the extent that you're able to lean in and trust and humble yourself as God just gets your character ready, does that strongly correlate to how you fare on the other side?
Oh, I think so. I think so. You know, if Paul said that we are to live in a manner worthy of our calling, that we are to live in all humility, gentleness, and patience. And I think if we walk in that, and I want to say humility being, God, I know I don't see things as they always are. I know I don't know enough. You've given me wisdom, but it's not enough for this moment, and so I need you to speak. And I'm really aware that I still have a battle with my flesh. Would you speak to me on that? As we walk in that way, and then towards our desires, I think it's God will speak and say, Gary, you're mixing your motives here right now. You're kind of going after the promise, you think the promise, you know, of success, and you're becoming someone you're not supposed to be. And if I'm humble, I can hear that and say, you know, you're right. I could tell it wasn't feeling right. There was something wrong in my heart about this. So as we walk in that, and then gentleness, you know, we're gentle with other people, and we walk in patience, we're waiting for God's timing, and we're comfortable with God's mystery. When we come, you know, through to these different stages in our life, we're going to have this groundedness and this maturity that people are going to gravitate towards, because they're going to know that what they need to hear right now, perspective, you own, because of your humility, gentleness, and patience. Mm.
I love that. You own it. It's really like you've got some credibility and authority because you've walked it, you know? And sure, people can really tell that about you. I was talking to my son last night about this whole idea of, you know, God wouldn't destine us to a job or to a role that totally doesn't fit us. I mean, that's not the end result, but he'd sure send us there and allow us to be there to be refined and prepared in the process. And you think of Joseph, and maybe speak to the story of Joseph in the Old Testament and what we can learn from him, because I love his story. It's one of my favorites, but just how he humbled himself at every turn, and then the cream rose to the top, right? So say more about just Joseph and what we can learn from him.
Well, as I begin, there's a quote that I absolutely love of Oswald Chambers. In fact, I could quote everything that he says because he so impacts me. But this particular one, he said that sorrow burns up a great deal of shallowness in a person. And you can always tell a person who has gone through the fires of sorrow by the way he receives you. And much of, you know, so much of Joseph's story is going through the fires of sorrow, one fire into the next and into the next. And he became this man, you know, of gentleness, of mercy, but of strength. I think it's in Psalms, it talked about that God was going to test his character, you know, with the fetters he was going to have to wear and the way he was going to be enslaved and so on. And when his character was prepared, then he would then walk into the vision that was given to him when he was young. So one, there was that testing preparation. The other side that I'm intrigued by with this story is, You see, I think that Joseph brought the weightiness of his life in every place he was. You know, he's a servant in a house, and the master of the house says, well, why don't you run my household? He's thrown to a prison. He's a prisoner. But after a while, the warden of that prison says, listen, I'll tell you what, why don't you run the prison? Everywhere he went, it seemed like people saw this weightiness, this brilliance that he had, and eventually they said, they recognized it from God, and they said, why don't you do this? Would you do this? And I think he was actually walking in who he was in the midst of the hardship all the way through the story, so that now when he's second in command of the kingdom, he's just doing that more than he was before.
Mm. And really, the stewardship lessons were learned in those places that seemed secondary, if anything, to his calling. I mean, who's called to be a slave or a prisoner? I think one of my favorite parts of Joseph's story was when he's in prison. And he runs into some guys, and basically, this is the Susie paraphrase, hey, fellas, why the long face? And I'm like, dude, you're in prison. You're falsely accused. And, why wouldn't they have a long face? And why wouldn't you have a long face? But obviously, he had a cheerful countenance that he could lift others up. I wonder if we just have a little bit of time before I ask you to pray, but say a word about that. There's joy to be had, even when you're still waiting for the fulfillment, right?
Yeah. And you know what? We just tried a brand new retreat with some of the people that have gone through the calling retreat, and we called it It's Your Time versus the book called It's Your Call. And one of the things that I spoke on there, and I was really very much just telling my life story, and that was I spoke on what I think is the cultural contagion of cynicism. This idea where we get to the point where we, quote, see through everything, and what we utter to ourselves are things like, I knew that was going to happen. I knew this wouldn't work. I knew they would betray me. I knew God wouldn't come through. And we just find ourselves uttering that, and that is cynicism. And I think, I believe so many of us, even in the body of Christ, live in cynicism. And the opposite of cynicism is hope. You know, we're able to recognize and understand the effect of sin on the world, in ourselves, in other people. But we also put more weight on the redemption and resurrection of Christ.
Mm.
And so we have that hopefulness that we can speak, that should come to our countenance.
Yeah, love that scripture. He who hopes in him purifies himself. Boy, we could do a whole show on hope, Gary. We should do that someday.
Yeah.
Boy, this is just, the time's flown by. I appreciate your time so much. Wonder if you just pray for that person who feels stuck and needs a fresh a sense of God's presence and calling.
Okay. So, Father, I do pray for anyone out there who's feeling that stuckness, that isolation, that God has turned his back on them or her, that you would bring the desire of their heart that you have put in them, bring it to the surface, Father. Cause it to be strong and passionate. And let them understand that's who they are. That's what. So, Jesus, come for that person. Come and speak and encourage now in Jesus' name.
Mm, amen. Bless you, sir. Thank you so much for your time today.
Thank you, Susie. Mm.
Check out Gary's book, It's Your Call. Great show today. So glad you tuned in.
I love you, Lord, with all my heart. You've given me a brand new start. And I just want to sing this song to you. Well, it goes like this, the fall.
Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and you can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Tune in tomorrow. I'll be talking with Dr. Bill Meyer about parenting with wisdom and loving our children. You won't want to miss it. That's tomorrow right here on Faith Radio. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great Labor Day weekend.